Blog Talk Radio.
Part of the service. Here we go.
Thank you. Amen. Well, I hope you all enjoyed the praise and worship part of the service. Amen. Well, now let's get into the message, okay? The message is called Establishing Identity, okay? And it's from Jude 1 and 2. So let's open with prayer. If everyone bow their head. Dear Father in heaven, may our hearts find words to praise you together, to ask you with one accord that we may be brought into community with you, Lord. We come to you with our whole selves, with all that we have experienced, Lord, with all that has been given to us through your leading, Lord. For this day, okay, you have shown us the way, Lord, guiding us through right and wrong, Lord, through the perfect and the imperfect, Lord. You have led us all to know that we belong to you, Lord. We are yours, Lord. You are working in us to bring about what you have in mind for each one of us and for the many, many who hunger and thirst for justice and truth, Lord. Be with us through your Spirit, Lord. Touch us through the hand of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and we hold fast to him so that we can praise you in his name. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I think most parents want their children to grow up and be able to take up for themselves and not be pushed around. We don't want to raise little brawlers ready to fight and drop a hat or someone who is perpetually argumentative, but we do want them to be able to hold their own when protecting themselves and standing for their convictions. By the same token, pastors want their people to be able to stand firm in what they believe and voice what they believe, even when those beliefs are under attack. Over the next few weeks, we are going to study what some say is the most obscure and overlooked books in the New Testament, the Book of Jude. Jude may be small in literary stature, it's only 25 verses, but it's not short on truth and passion. So as we examine this short letter, we will be challenged to incorporate a new skill into our spiritual arsenal, the skill of wrestling and contending for the faith. While some may struggle to see the relevance of this tiny letter, its relevance is becoming more and more apparent with each passing day. The applications of the New Testament letters like Jude were to contend for our faith, and in 1 Peter, where we are to persevere through persecutions through our faith, is becoming much easier to identify in the cultural climate of our day. The closer we get to Christ's return, the more important and poignant these kinds of themes will become. The farther we travel down this road to final redemption and consummation of all things according to God's plan, the cry to stand firm under the pressure and defend what we believe will become more urgent and necessary. So challenges to our faith will always be present. We need to train ourselves to see them because Satan is never inactive in this war. He's always moving somewhere and in some way against the plan of God and the people of God. He has two basic battle plans that he dresses up in countless different ways. One is brute force. He uses persecution in an attempt to silence the church through intimidation and eradication. He has used it effectively throughout the years. Another is more submersive and covert. He infiltrates the church through false teachers and seeks to pervert God's word and to start the gospel message. He has been very effective with this more subtle approach. We've seen it in popular books that has been published, nonfiction and fiction alike. The cults of Christianity, like Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the prosperity preachers. The liberal denominations of our day, there are very few of the mainland denominations that have not catapulted over the nature of God's word and gospel. Their departure for his word is evidence in their acceptance of deviant simple lifestyles such as homosexual agenda and return to social gospel, often crossed in terms of social justice, a term that has been hijacked by some mean more than they are willing and wanting to say. So Jude warns the church about the twisting of the truth. He wants to steel the church against the enemy's lies and deceptions. We must always be on guard. We must recognize false teaching and expose it as lies for everyone to see. John MacArthur wrote, "The current widespread denial of the Bible as God's authoritative revelation nothing but a prelude to the final and terrible apostasy referred to our Lord in the New Testament writers. It is important for us to understand the Epistle of Jude because of its application to our day. When the waves of apostasy keep rolling higher and higher, a tremendous warning against the moral and spiritual degeneracy of professing church departs from the truth. Apostasy may not be something we talk or hear about much today, but it's very real. It's always current and part of the enemy's plan. Apostasy is abandoning of biblical truth. It is the abandonment of any basis for truth. It is when those who know who have heard the truth know the truth and gave some fleeting service to the truth reject the truth. They are very dangerous because they know something of the gospel. They know something of the truth, and that makes them all more dangerous because the best lies are those that have carefully woven strands of truth in it. So I believe it's one of my professors who said, the people who are the most dangerous to our faith are those who know and use our vocabulary but not our dictionary. They use the same words and phrases we do, but not define them, but define them differently. It's always good to ask them what they mean by that or how they are using that term. Dr. James Merritt said they pretend to speak about and believe in Jesus, but they deny his deity. They pretend to believe the Bible, but deny its unique authority and use only parts they want. They pretend to stand for the truth, but they deny its unique, ultimate, and universal reality. So if we are to contend for our faith successfully, then we must understand our enemy. Learning to contend in this heart of Jude's letter, Jude will speak of the apostates, positions, perverses, and destinations, but the letter begins with Jude introducing himself and teaching us about our position, privilege, and security as those who belong to God. So we will begin our study with the first two verses, okay, of Jude 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. The letter begins in fairly typical Greek pattern with some gospel overtones. It begins with a statement of who is writing the letter and who is receiving the letter. It was nice to know in the beginning who sent the letter without having to look at the end of the letter. Today you place your name and return address in the top left corner of the envelope in case it can't be delivered. It will find its way back to you. But it also allows the person receiving it to know who it's from before they even open it. Even without email, okay, we can see the person's email address before we read it, and we can also have the benefit of a subject line to see what the correspondence is about. So Jude begins by introducing himself. There are some powerful truths we can learn in looking at Jude's introduction. He introduces himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That information helps us narrow things down because there are several Judas listed in the scripture. You just may not recognize them as such as because Jude's real name, the proper for his name, is Judas. After Judas, how could you do this to this Iscariot? It's obvious why they would want to distance themselves from the name, not have them confused as the other Judas. Judas, the son of James. He was one of the 12 disciples who was also known as Thaddeus, okay, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 18, and John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas Barsabbas, okay, who was present in Jerusalem Council and served as a letter carrier for the Gentile churches in Acts chapter 15. Judas of Damascus, house of Aranus, from Paul after his Damascus road conversion in Acts 9:11. Judas the Galilean in Acts chapter 5:37, a revolutionary executed for his traitorous acts. And then Judas, how could you do that, Iscariot? So none of these were brothers of James. So when they come to the last Judas, who was the Lord's half-brother, Jesus had four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. His associate with James helps everyone to quickly identify who he was, and would have provided some weight to the letter because James was the pastor of a great Jerusalem church that we read about in the book of Acts. So don't you find it at least a little bit interesting that he mentioned he was a brother to James, but not to Jesus? That would have been a pretty big hook. Instead of identifying himself as Jesus' brother, he identified himself as Jesus' bondservant or bondslave. So why would Judas not draw attention to the family connection with Jesus? It speaks to his humility. It speaks to the change that took place in his life. And it speaks to the change that occurred in his Christianity, how he viewed Jesus. There was a time when Jesus' brothers thought he had gone mad. They had lost his mind. They tried to take him home. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. At one point in John chapter 7, verse 1 to 9, they challenged him to go up to Jerusalem and announce himself as the Messiah. They wanted him to put on a show and create a spectacle so that all would know and not be able to deny his messiahship or stop all this craziness. Something happened that changed their mind. The resurrection happened, and Jude and James became followers of Jesus Christ. It points to an important truth, one that is still valid for us today. We can know Jesus in a number of ways, but the one way we need to know him and must know him is as Savior and Lord, because he is the only Savior sufficient to save, and he is the only Lord worthy of our service and allegiance. Another truth we can see just under the surface is that physical relationship and proximity to Jesus does not guarantee spiritual benefit. Growing up around Jesus did not provide him with the spiritual life, focus, and security he needed. What mattered now was whether Jesus was his half-brother or that he knew what the scars Jesus got while playing with his siblings in the backyard or working with Joseph in the woodshop. What mattered was if he knew Jesus as Savior and Lord. It serves as a warning to people in our churches, especially those who have been brought up in and around church. People who have been around the church know Jesus in some fashion. They know him to be a religious leader, a great teacher, a wonderful ethicist, an interesting philosopher, a great moralist, a comforting fairy tale, the crux of Christianity, the subject of endless songs, books, sermons, and plays. They know him in all these ways, but do not gain spiritual benefit from it. No one is too privileged to be exempt from the need to be converted. Rather than the identity as his brother, Jude identifies as his slave. That he may seem somewhat demanding to our modern ears, but throughout Scripture, extending back to the Old Testament, to be a servant, a slave of God, was an honored title, one used by and our greatest heroes of faith. Abraham, Moses, David, Joshua, and the prophets bore the designations servant of God. So here is Jude's letter and Paul and James' letter. Okay, we find them referring to themselves in the same way, as a servant or slave to Jesus Christ. Great theological truth highlighted there about how they saw Jesus from the earliest days of Christianity. To substitute Jesus' name in that title, servant of God, speaks to their strong belief in the absolute divinity of Christ. So when he calls himself a bondslave of Christ, what is he communicating? He's communicating ownership. He belongs to Jesus. He belongs to Jesus because Jesus has purchased him at a great price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with the perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless blood of Christ." Thomas Manton said, "Christ has bought us from the worst slavery and at the greatest price." From my perspective, from such a great price, he sure didn't get much in return, but we got everything. He is communicating control. A servant has no will of his own. He lives to do the will of the master. He no longer has personal agenda. He only has the agenda of his master. So to say we are slaves of Christ means that we have surrendered ourselves to him. Thomas Manton wrote, "Our tongues are not our own when we speak. Our hearts are not our own when we think. Our hands are not our own to do what we please." Then he says we owe ourselves to him and therefore or cannot without robbery call ourselves our own. So Jude does not use this title begrudgingly. It's not written with a sense of hopelessness or embarrassed resignation, but joy. Those who are closest to Jesus are the happiest to call themselves servants. We are rebels by nature. We fight to be free from every form of biblically authority that God has placed over us in this life, but Christ has our heart. The rebel will gladly lay down the fight and take the title slave of Christ. Now that we have seen who wrote the letter, let's turn our attention to who received the letter. What do we know about them? Historically, we don't know much. Jude doesn't make a name of a city or region or church. We just know it was written to believers, and not just believers in that day, but ours as well. It's a message that's still relevant to us today. It was written as both as a warning and a call to arms. A battle for gospel was brewing, and he wanted them to be ready. So while we will explore the more fully, in the days ahead, there is much to learn about how Jude describes and addresses the people of faith. As we read these words and look at these descriptions, understand that these descriptions of these first century believers are true of us today. All of these descriptions should bring us to a measure of security and peace, even when the truth and faith we can stand for and seek to live and despise and reject. Jude 1 and 2, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who were called beloved God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. We are called of God. We've been chosen by God. There's a great joy and security to be found in that truth that we have been called by God. Here's the word called. Does not merely mean invited. It was used in an official summons that would be sent by a king. Dr. Danny Atkin wrote, it refers to an effectual calling of God that opens the heart to freely respond to the gospel. It serves as that reminder that none of us can or will come to God on our own. God must do work in our heart to draw us and enable us to respond to the invitation of the gospel. I heard the gospel for years and years, but one day God awakened quick in my heart, and I had a desire to respond to the message. I had heard for years that I had not before. God called me out of death into life, just like Jesus did with Lazarus. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and 23 and 24, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have sanctified in Christ Jesus by calling, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and Gentile foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, but we should always give thanks to God for your brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of faith and truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, our salvation is something we dreamed up. Our salvation is not something we dreamed up and accomplished. It springs from the heart of God and can only be accomplished by God, no one else. Not only that God is the initiator, not just in providing way, but pursuing us personally. He calls and we come. God always calls us first. God took the first step toward us in reconciliation, we did not take the first step toward him. Salvation does not begin with the sinner, it begins with the Savior. The Bible tells us that no one seeks after God. It's our natural sinful inclination to run from God, to hide and turn aside. Think Adam and Eve. The only reason we seek God is because we heard him call our name. The only reason we can come to him is because he came to us. The only reason why we love him is because he loved us. James Merritt put it this way. If mankind had a phone on earth and God had a phone in heaven and neither one could call the other, neither phone would ring. If God did not pick up the phone and dial first, salvation begins not with a man calling on God, but God calling on a man. The very thought of God initiating wanting desire and making a way to come to me is amazing. To think that God would choose me is unfathomable. Charles Spurgeon, in contemplating the great truth of election, said, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should have never chosen him. And I'm sure he chooses me before I was born or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should look upon me with special love. My security and salvation comes not because of my choosing, of God, but God choosing of me. Paul tells us in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So look back at Jude 1 and 2. Jude is a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So we are loved by God. That statement should never cease to amaze us, encourage us, or comfort us. God's love enfolds us and protects us from the outside and strengthens us from the inside. The word is the perfect tense, which is a very strong verb, tense, in the Greek. It speaks of an action that occurred in the past and it continues in the present and will continue on in the future. It means that God loved me in the past. It means God loved me where I am. It means that wherever I go, God will still love me. It is love that is amazing, glorious, incomprehensible, and inexhaustible. The breadth of God's love is a love that extends to all people for all time. That is great, big love. The depths of God's love, think about what it overcomes. Think about what it loves to despise. It loves us despite our sin. It loves us despite our rebellion. It loves us despite failures to obey. It loves us despite our selfishness and pride. It loves us in spite of the horrible things we have said and thought. Greatness of God's love, magnanimity, generosity of God's love. Think about what God gave and continues to give. He gave us His Son. He gave us eternal life. He gave us His Spirit. He extended us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He gave all of these things to people who did not deserve them and have nothing to give back in return. So the strength of God's love, it is the power to overcome our sin and our depravity. It brings together and reconciles us to God. The length of God's love is an unending love. It's everlasting. To say God is love is to affirm that He always desires and seeks our highest good and a great sacrifice to Himself. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing that will separate you from God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38-39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we combine the sovereign and irrevocable call of God and combine it with the love of God, then we can know that we are secure. Jude says that we are kept for Jesus Christ. We are preserved by God. We are kept by God. John MacArthur on why you can't lose your salvation, God takes care of us because He loves us. People sometimes ask, how do you know that you are secure and won't lose your salvation? I know that because of two things. God loves me as much as He loves Jesus Christ and therefore doesn't want to let me go. Second, He has the power to hang on to me so with the combination of absolute power and absolute love, I have absolute security. If He loved me when I hated Him and sent Jesus to secure my salvation when I hated Him, and surely He loves me enough to keep me now that I love Him even though I fail Him. He loves me enough to make me His son and then keep me as His son and has the power to do it what love. So God will not let us go. He will hold on to us. In John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, referring to those who believe in him, Jesus said, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day." So if you have doubts about your salvation, you will also have doubts about the power of Christ. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, "When you get on the good ship, Grace, you may fall on the ship, but you will never fall off the ship." Those three terms called love and kept reveal the depth of God's strength of God's salvation. They invite us to look back and see God's gracious acts for us in the past, which includes being chosen before the foundation of the world and effectively called to salvation. It invites us to look at God's ongoing gracious attitude toward us in the present. We are loved. We are encouraged to look at the love and power that will keep us for our endless future with our Savior in glory. We are exponentially blessed by God. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. I would much rather be blessed by multiplication than addition. Not only has God given mercy, peace, and love to us, but God will continue to give them. That's good news, because when we sin, there is mercy still coming. Struggle with your affections and love for him, since love revived us and renewed us. So feel and feel insecure, then God sends peace. Let us pray. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, our refuge for this day and for each day to come, touch us with the finger of your power, Lord. Be our protection and strong defense against all attacks of darkness, Lord. Where people look to you out of darkness, Lord, let their eyes grow shining bright with the light from your eyes, Lord. Let your light shine within us and around us, Lord. Let your light bring your cause of victory to the final great day of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this brings us to the invitation. And that is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a chance to do so now. Okay? Are you tired of traveling down this long, dusty road, never knowing which way is up or down? Okay? Or maybe you're lacking purpose in your life and you need some. Or maybe you suffer from depression, okay, or anxiety. Or maybe you suffer from something much worse, as addiction to alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, okay, overeating, gambling. Whatever it may be, the Lord wants to take it away, but in order to do so, he has to know you. So, if you want to know Jesus Christ, simply say this prayer after me. Say, "Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner, and I am so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins, and I am now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. So I want to say thank you for your unlimited grace which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. Therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may be able to bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. So once again, I want to thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you said that prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of God. And we want to say, may the Lord bless you, and may He always keep you highly favored. So if you said that prayer, we would like you to call into area code 657-383-1487. That's area code 657-383-1487, and press the 1 key. When you press the 1 key, you'll come on live, and you will be able to tell us that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Okay? Because right now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay, all His angels and everyone in heaven is rejoicing that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So, won't you let us rejoice with them? Amen. Well, I've got a caller. I'm going to take it now. Okay? 623.
Hello?
Hello. How you doing, sir?
How's it going? There's not a thing wrong with what you just said, and God bless you for claiming that right. And let me just be honest with you. What I'm telling you here is I want you to start living as a gay woman. And I want you to start having a gay relationship. So you've been spending $20, $40, and $60 a week. How about when this is over, we go do a little coke? You're going to smoke dope and
whatever that was, that was a message that I don't approve of. Okay. Anyway, let's play some more music.
brothers and sisters. I want to welcome you back to life. Back to the one that can make your next chapter your best chapter. Hallelujah.
How can it be?
Kind of love that
Into the press. Don't take no for an answer. My yes and amen is on the other side of the thing that is standing between you and your miracle. It is time to radically change your approach to the challenges that are keeping you from your blessing place. Things are the way they are because of what you are doing. If you want something different, you must do something different. Be willing to think differently and act differently than you will have in past situations. Then only then do you have hope of seeing another outcome, a different result, qualified by my promise and my power, moving in response to your radical acts of faith. There are things you have waited on me to do that will never happen unless you take action. My kingdom doesn't come with observation. Mere passive acquiescence to the circumstance will only engender deeper captivity. I have done all that I am going to do about your situation. What more than work of the cross is necessary? To think that there is something that must happen beyond Calvary is a patent unbelief. Say within yourself, it is finished. Enter in by faith to the finished work of Calvary and begin to take practical, substantive, clearly defined steps of faith and point at your greatest need, and you will see your miracle. Amen. Well, this goes out to those who need it, and you know who you are. Amen. All right. Let's, all right. Let's, play a little bit more music. Okay, and we'll end this service for today.
Life like this is what your life like. Try to live the life right. People really know you push your buttons like type right. This is like a movie, but it's really very life like. Every single night, right? Every single fight, right? I was looking at the gram and I don't even like life. I was screaming at my daddy. Like, I was screaming at the referee, just Mike, looking for a bright light. Jiggle, what your life like? Riding on a white bike. like a sight fight. Pressing on again and flipping over for a night like dreaming at my dad. And he told me it in Christ like, but nobody never said you when you're being like Christ. Only ever seeing me, only when they need me. Like if Tyler Perry made a movie for PG, searching for a deity. Now you wanna see it free, now you wanna see it free. Like to see it free, tell me what your life's like. Turn it down to bright light. Driving with my dad and he told me it ain't Christ like. I'm just trying to find out.
Nothing else will do. I just want you. coming back to where we started. Coming back to where we started. That I first felt your love. You're all that matters, Jesus. You're all that matters. Coming back to what really matters. Just your heart. Just wanna bless your heart, Jesus. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this whole moment. Never want to leave. And oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do.
All righty. Well, I want to thank everybody that came and listened to today's broadcast. Okay, may God bless you, and may He keep you highly favored. Until next time, Tuesday at 8 o'clock, 8 Central Time for an episode of Purpose Gospel Radio. Okay, see you then. Love you all. Good night. Bye-bye.